Very powerful way to end worship and begin that transition into trying to hear from God this morning. And it's a great line in that will stick in my mind this week at least, is that one that the wind and the waves still know his name. And I just think that so we're thinking about a lot of stuff to do with water and boats and storms. And last week we were looking at what happens when you get in a storm and your life is overloaded. And we're talking about the need to unload a little bit, especially in the busyness of the fall. And if you missed that sermon, it's online. You can get it and catch up with it. And this morning, we're kind of trying to think about, you know, what if in our lives, what Braden was leading us in singing, and "It Is Well With My Soul," what if we can't sing that with integrity? What if in the storms of life it isn't well with our soul? What if in the storms of life it feels like our ship of life is just tipped over? What if it feels like waves are coming over? What if it isn't well with our soul? What if the storm is unexpected? And that's what we're kind of thinking about this fall, is just how to get our lives in order. We've kind of said it's kind of a series on getting our lives shipshape and trying to just use boats as an analogy. And boats are an analogy because they work so well for a lot of reasons. First of all, because they're so much like our life, if you really think about it. And second of all, because I like them so much. And, you know, that's enough reason right there. And but I think, you know, sometimes it feels like we're in storms and the ship of our life is just tossed. And last week we talked about being overloaded, but today we're thinking not so much about the weight, but where the weight is. And just a couple of questions for you this morning, and that's just simply this. You ever just snap under pressure? I mean, you ever just have something where, you know, something just goes wrong and just inside of you there's just this little... we had this problem this morning with the PowerPoint. It wasn't there. It wasn't where it was supposed to be, and it was whatever, and it was late, and, you know, I was supposed to be somewhere, and I had to run home, and, you know, it was all this kind of stuff, and I was kind of driving up the hill, and God kind of said to me, "You're preaching on this, son. How y'all doing, you know?" And I wasn't doing all that good, you know? And I just said, okay, I get it, you know, like, whatever. You know, it's been a bad week for some people, a bad couple of weeks. Got a picture here of... poor Ray Rice. If you watch football, you'll know this is the guy that clocked his wife, the woman sitting beside him in a hotel elevator, knocked her clear out, then carried her out the door and got into all kinds of trouble with, got fired from his job, got banned from the NFL, all kinds of stuff happening, you know. And I don't know if your day has been that bad, but, you know, he's had a pretty bad couple of weeks. But, you know, just sometimes in life, the storms come up and sometimes they're unexpected, sometimes they're not, but you do something you don't mean to do. You say something you don't mean to say. Maybe your way of doing it is not that aggressive. Maybe it's much more passive. You just totally pull out. You just absent yourself completely. Your body's sort of there, but the rest of you is who knows where. You've kind of hit the edge and tipped. You know, maybe it's your way of dealing with the storms of life is you withdraw into secret sin. I don't know what your sin is. Could be anything. But you hit the edge, and when the storm hits, you tip over. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. How do we handle the storms of life without our boat of life just tipping over? So Don has a brother. Don grew up around the ocean all the time. So when I married into the family, I married into the ocean, which for a guy from Saskatchewan was a wonderful thing. And they grew up around boats all the time. So one day, Don's brother went out, and he bought this Olympic-class race boat called a soling. So I got a couple of pictures up here. So a soling is basically a hull with a massive mast and tons of sail, and it's just designed for one thing. It's just designed to go fast. So you just get in a boat like that, and here's the next slide. You put your butt in the water, and, you know, it's not designed for comfort. It's not designed to sleep on. There's very little cooking facilities on board. Basically, it's designed for one thing and one thing only, not to be dry, to be fast. So we go out in this boat. Tom's just got it. He's had it for like a day or two. He says, "Let's go out sailing." So I said, "Oh, that'd be great." So we're out sailing. We're not quite like this, but you know, this boat is designed not to sail upright. And so we're going around, and as we come around this point of land, we suddenly hit wind that wasn't there because the land was blocking it. And when you come around land and you hit wind that you weren't expecting, the next thing that happens is this. And that's about what happened. All of a sudden, we're hanging onto rigging. The mast is literally almost flat in the water. The sails are dipping in the water. The hull is now a vertical kind of thing. I was wearing a hat that I really like that I'll miss forever. And, you know, I'm just sitting there. And I'm a boy from Saskatchewan, right? I mean, like, I just go, oh, this probably isn't good. And I just kind of wonder, is that a picture of part of your life ever? You ever go through a time where your life just feels like, you know, the sails in the water and the horizontal part is now vertical and you're hanging onto the rigging just to stop from going and you've gone from enjoying the thrill of racing to, well, the panic of being flat in the water. I want to look at Peter's life. I got four kind of sections this morning from Peter's life because this is what happened to Peter. And you remember the story when Jesus was arrested on that Thursday before Good Friday and he's taken for trial. Peter gets to go along with him. And he goes into the high priest's courtyard because John has impetus there. And so he gets him in and they're trying to see what's going to happen, but they're trying to remain inconspicuous because they don't want to get arrested and killed either. When they get him to arrest Jesus, you remember they all fled. And so they gather. Jesus is being tried. Peter and John is there somewhere, but they get separated. He's in the enemy camp. He's sitting around the fire. He's trying to kind of look like he fits in there. And you remember that story. And he was all alone, and now the storm of life is really upon this guy. And then all of a sudden, someone asks a simple question. That simple question is all it took for this boat to tip over. And it's in your notes there if you have sermon notes this morning in your bulletins. Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself by the fire, and they asked him, was a girl, a servant girl, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" Pretty innocuous question. "You aren't one of his disciples." And he denied it, saying, no, not me. And he goes on to deny Jesus three times. And Jesus had warned him that would happen, and Peter said, "Oh, no. Everybody else might flee, but you know me, I'm the big guy, I'm the tough guy, I'm the guy that, you know, I'll be here." And he denies it, you know, to a servant girl, he denies it to some other people. And I just think, because Peter's a fisherman and he thinks in boat images, that he pictured his life this way, that the wind has risen, his boat is tipped over, he's in the water, and the boat may be sinking, and he's not sure what to do next. And so I just want to think this morning about how is it that we can live our lives so that the ship of our life does not tip over in the storms, so that we don't get swamped in the storm of life and sink under the pressure. Sinking not because we're too busy or too overburdened, that was last week, but because the wind has blown us over, because in the storms of life, sometimes that happens. And so every week I try to give you the sermon in one sentence. And so this time, because I love my engineers here this morning, this is just for you. The sermon is in a formula. And here's the formula. Weight times distance equals area times height times velocity squared. Now, if you can master that formula, you've got the sermon down. You all good with that? All right. Let me explain it a little bit. This formula is why sailboats don't tip over, basically. And it's a formula of balanced forces, hence the equal sign. And the last half of what we've been talking about, velocity squared is the speed of the wind. And the engineers will tell you why you have to square it, but we're not going to get into that. But the constant is the speed of the wind. You can't control the speed of the wind. The wind blows where it blows. All you can control is the other forces in this thing. And so the other two things are basically the size of your sail, the area, and how high above the water the center of that sail is, the height. And when you're sailing, say this is a sailboat and the water's about here, when the wind blows, it blows on that sail and it pushes it over. That's the force of the velocity of the wind squared working on the area of that sail, and the higher that sail is, the more leverage it has. Pretty basic, right? And that's why when you see sailboats are tipped over, because the wind is blowing on the sail and it's pushing it over. The question is, why doesn't the sailboat fall over? And the second half of that, or the first half of that, is why that's happened. And it's all about what's under the water. It's all about what you don't see. And it's the same thing that's true in our lives. What gets us through the storms of life is the part of life you don't see. And it's called the keel. The keel is the part of the boat that's in the water. So we added the boat to the picture. So the keel is the part you can't see. And the bottom half of that, the weight times the distance. So what that keel has in it is lead, usually. Something very, very heavy that weights it down. And not only does it weight it down, the lower down that weight is, the better. So sometimes there's a bulb keel. There's a lot of weight right at the bottom of the keel because the depth is as important as the weight. The rule of thumb of any boat is if there's not more weight below the water than above the water, the boat will tip over. So you always have more weight below the waterline than above the waterline. That's what gives a boat stability. But what gives a sailboat the ability to sail is that that weight has depth. So what happens when you're sailing? Well, when you're sailing, if this is your boat and this is the water, the wind blows on the sail and it pushes it over. As it pushes it over, the weight on the keel not only is down here, but now it's being pushed out to the side. And that is creating extra force, which is trying to push the boat back this way. So the more weight and the more depth, the more force there is to push the boat back, which means the more force the boat can take on the sail, which means the faster the boat can go. And as the boat sails, it starts to tip over. As it starts to tip over, two things happen. One, the height gets shorter. And two, the amount of sail exposed gets less. And so the further it goes, the less force the wind is actually exerting, the more the keel, the weight and the depth is working on it. And the only dynamic in that whole thing is what you can build into it, because you can't control the wind. And I think, well, let's put that in words now, because probably for most of us the formula wasn't all that helpful. But here's basically the sermon in one sentence. Depth equals stability. It is well with my soul. It is to the ability that you have enough depth below the waterline, weight times distance, to overcome the storms of life. If you do not have weight below the waterline, the storms of life are going to swamp your boat every time. Let's go back 12 hours in Peter's life. Peter is, standing around the fire. What happened before that? Well, before that, you remember, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows that Judas is going to do all this. And so he says to the disciples, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane, let's go and be quiet, and let's go and pray. And he takes the disciples with him, and then he takes the three, James, John, and Peter, a little bit further, and then he goes a little bit further, and he's praying. And then in your notes there in Luke 22, when Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And what happened to Peter? He slept and he fell into temptation. Why did he fall into temptation? He didn't have enough depth and weight below the waterline in his spiritual life. The disciples don't pray. Jesus prays. The disciples don't pray. They sleep. Why don't they pray? I don't know. I just think it's because it's not a habit for them. They don't think they need it. They thought they were deep enough until the storm hits. So here's a question this morning for us. How much depth does your life have? Your spiritual life. How much depth do you have in your spiritual life? How do you know? You know because when the storms come, you know how you respond to the storm. Do you have enough depth for the storms that are going to come? Peter was standing around a fire, that first story we read. a servant girl, a couple of other people, pretty innocuous people, asked him a very simple question. Hey, do you know this guy? Like, are you one of them? Like, are you part of Jesus' crowd or whatever? I don't think they were going to turn him in. I just think they want to have a conversation. Hey, tell us about the guy. Man, he's intriguing. Like, why is everybody so upset? You know, and all this stuff. But he panics, and his boat kind of sinks under that thing. There's another story about Peter. It's in Acts 12. It's actually the last story we have about Peter's life. After Acts 12, it's all going to be about Paul in Acts. But in Acts 12, the early church has started, and Paul's got converted already, and Peter's been preaching here and there, and there's this resistance to the church, and Herod arrests James, Jesus' brother, and kills him, and then he arrests Peter, and he says, oh, well, you know, we'll just get rid of these guys one by one by one, and it's in your notes again. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists, and he goes running. And you remember the rest of the story. They're having this prayer meeting for him, but Rhoda, the girl at the door, doesn't believe it's actually Peter, so she won't let him in. And Peter's saying, let me in. And they're praying about me, and I'm free, and I need to get out of the street. And she won't let him in, and there's all this kind of stuff, you know, that he can get out of jail, but he can't get into a prayer meeting. And, you know, lots of irony there and humor. And you got to read your Bible, right? You know, but anyway. But here's the point of the story. What was Peter doing on the night before he was on trial and could get killed? Yeah, he was asleep. He's chained. He's got two guys beside him sleeping, both snoring like chainsaws. He's got sentries at the corner. He's going to be up for trial tomorrow, which could be his last day. He's got all this stuff going on. And what's he doing? He's sleeping. Now, here's a question for you. Say tomorrow, say this afternoon, you get text from your boss saying, hey, can you slip in my office tomorrow? We've got something really important I got to talk to you about. And you kind of got a clue what that's going to be about. How well are you going to sleep tonight? Say you've had a biopsy, you've had some kind of thing, you're going to the doctor tomorrow and you're going to hear back what's happening on that, and you already have an inkling what's going to hear. You got a 9 o'clock appointment tomorrow morning. How are you going to sleep tonight? Peter was so sound asleep, the angel had to kick him twice. You know, my translation. But he struck Peter on the side. I take it that's what he meant. But that's the question, right? Like, if tomorrow you knew something was going to happen the way Peter knew tomorrow something was going to happen for him, would you be asleep? Would you be so sound asleep that an angel coming in and lighting the whole place up would not wake you up? And here's what I think. I think in the intervening years, it's about, I don't know how many years, bunch of years, 5, 6, 7, 8, from that story of Peter by the fire to that story of Peter in prison, all of a sudden, Peter's got a lot more confidence. All of a sudden, Peter's got a lot more peace. All of a sudden, Peter can survive a storm a whole lot better. And I ask myself, well, what's happened to Peter? See, you can't control the wind. You can't control the storms. A storm is the same storm. All you can control is the other variables. And the other variable seems to me like he's got a lot more depth all of a sudden. All of a sudden, he's got a lot more stability. All of a sudden, he has a lot more trust in God. All of a sudden, he's got a lot more faith. All of a sudden, he can sleep on the night before something terrible could happen. And I just wonder, can you do that? Could I do that? You know, the thing about sailing with Tom was we were sailing. We were doing beautifully. We had that boat just exactly where we wanted it until we came around that point. And all of a sudden, that wind came, and we didn't expect it. If we'd expected the wind, we would have done something different. I wouldn't have got on the boat, but Tom would have done something different. But that wind was unexpected, and it flattened us in a second. And life happens that way. We're sailing along, and everything is, and all of a sudden, the wind hits. How do you add the depth that you need? And I just think it comes to this. It comes to intimacy with God. It's all about spending time with God and getting to know Him better. What did Jesus try to do with the disciples? He said, why don't you pray for an hour? It's daily meeting with God as our Father. getting to know Him and to trust Him. It's reading the Bible. It's reflecting on it. It's beginning to act on it. It's beginning to realize that when we act, God responds. It's building muscle. How do you develop the weight you need? It's like developing a muscle. It takes time. But over time, you can build it up. And I've given you this before, but you know, I'm going to keep giving it to you till you use it. So this whole idea of soap, most of us use soap in the morning. You know, many of us have a shower, we shampoo, we soap, we whatever it is we do. If we don't, we at least wash, often use soap. A little soap in the morning is a good thing. And so this is just a way to do this. You don't need anything more than a simple piece of paper. You just simple to do. And let me challenge you this week, just as a week of doing this. Now, maybe you do your devotions every morning. That's great. You know, maybe you read the Bible. You've got this plan. You know, you read through the Bible 7 times in a year. And, you know, you've got this all figured out. That's great. But many of us don't. So here's a simple way of doing this. Let me invite you to kind of take 5 or 6 minutes with God tomorrow morning. So last week we kind of said, you know, get to know God as Father and get to kind of spend some time on a regular basis with Him and stuff. But as you come, S stands for Scripture. Just start to read some Scripture. I would say start to read in one of the Gospels. I'd say Mark if you're just going to start anywhere. But wherever you want to read is fine. Just read consistently. Don't just keep kicking around, but just read. So read Scripture. How much do you read? Read until God says something to you. So if you read and you got 2 sentences in and something just hits you, stop. If you read and it, you know, just keep reading. Okay, that kind of says something. Then write down, what did I observe? What is it that spoke to me out of that passage? What's my observation? And then what does God want me to do with that? What's the application? See, I think the trouble is with most of us, we read our Bibles, we put them down, and we don't observe anything, and we don't apply anything. So what this does, it says, what did I read that spoke to me this morning? So I was in worship this morning. What spoke to me this morning was those words in that song, as I said, you know, the waves and the wind still remember His name, still know His name. What's my observation? Well, that God is still in control. What's the application? Well, that I can trust Him, that I need to not be worried, but just kind of walk forward in that. And so I have this application. What am I going to do about it today even? And then my prayer, God, thank You for meeting me here this morning. It's been good to read Your word. Please walk with me through the day. Help me to remember what I've done. Maybe just jot that application on something you'll see during the day. And then in the morning, just kind of reflect. How did I do yesterday? Kind of review that. What was the application from yesterday? What was the observation? And then do it again. And just this idea that God wants to build depth into our lives. And the way He does it is through us reading His word, listening to what He says, acting on what that is, praying, and repeating. Observe, apply. Observe, apply. And out of that comes depth. We could finish the sermon there, except we got some more time. So can I tell you the end of the story? I left you, we were face down in the water, middle of Indian Arm, off the deep cove out of Vancouver. Flat in the water, that's where keel times depth equals height times area times velocity squared leaves you when the velocity squared is big. We're lying in the water. I'm mentally checking all my body parts to make sure I'm still there. I'm trying to figure out what the next step is. Tom's a sailor. He knew about sailing. He doesn't panic, but he does what's counterintuitive to any non-sailor. He immediately steers the boat into the wind. That's how you come out of one of those kind of things. Steering the boat into the wind makes the sail area a lot smaller, which takes a lot of pressure off the top end of that boat. It allows the weight and the depth to do its work and to pull the boat back. And when you're facing kind of right into the wind. All the wind can hit is the mast and about that much sail, as opposed to yards and yards and yards of sail. He turned us into the wind. The boat came back up. We took down some of the sail. Tom said, maybe another day would be a good day to learn how to use this boat. We turned back towards shore, and we sailed back to the cabin. But turning into the wind is that counterintuitive thing. You kind of think maybe the best thing to do is to go with the wind or whatever, but into the wind is always the way to go. It's always the way to go for a Christian too, I think. Because I think we can't leave this without asking, well, you know, what happens? I mean, that's great, Dale. I mean, in the storms of life in the future, hopefully my boat's not going to capsize, but in the past, I've capsized a couple of times. So the question I think Peter was asking is, when we capsize our boats, when we mess up, when we have a storm and we do things we don't want to do, and we say things we don't mean to say, and we do things we sure wish we hadn't done, or we whatever it is, the question is, how do we recover from that? And the thing is, you got to sail towards the wind, or you got to, in Christian talk, you got to move towards Jesus. For Peter, the fourth story is this breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen again. It's a couple of days later. Peter, in despair, had gone back to, they were down in Jerusalem, you remember, for the crucifixion. Now he's gone back up to Galilee. He's gone back up to Capernaum. He's got his boat back out, and he's gone fishing. And he said to any of the guys, any of you want to come fishing with me? Let's just go up there. Let's go fish. Jesus shows up, and he's got fish, and he's got, you know, large double-doubles, and he's got everything on the beach there for breakfast. And the disciples all come in, and they have breakfast, and they're eating breakfast, and it's just great to see Jesus again, and they've seen him a couple of times since his resurrection, but this is the most casual time that we read about. And they're all kind of sitting there, and Peter's kind of sitting off to the side, and Peter's quiet. And when Peter's quiet, you know there's something wrong. And he's just kind of sitting there, and he's asking himself these questions, like, where am I with Jesus? Like, I really messed up. And he's kind of sitting there, and it's this awkward time. And I think when we go through the storms of life, we end up asking ourselves at the end of that storm, when we failed, we ask ourselves four questions. I don't know if you do this, but I was just thinking about this week, and I was praying this, and I realized those are the four questions that people ask. And the four questions are this: God, do you still love me? God, do you still forgive me? God, can you still use me? And God, are we going to be okay? And those are four questions we kind of ask, probably in a relationship thing too, but with God. God, do you still love me? Do you forgive me? Can you still use me for anything? And are we going to be okay? It was this awkward time on the beach, and Jesus finally says to Pete, let's just go for a walk and let's have a chat. Peter said, yeah, I think we need to do that. So they're walking. Peter's about to say all this stuff, and Jesus, I think, just cuts him off, puts his arm around his shoulder, and just kind of looks him dead in the eye and says, Peter, do you love me? Now, it's in your notes, isn't it? When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Four questions that we ask: do you love me? Do you forgive me? Can you still use me? Is it going to be okay? Jesus turns to Peter and says, do you love me? Peter was asking that question in his head. And what I think Jesus was trying to say to Peter is, that's the wrong question. First two questions are the wrong questions. It's not about, does God still love me? It's not about, does God still forgive me? The question is, do I still love God? Because if I love God, then God loves me, and God will forgive me. That's a given. Jesus turns to him and says, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, you know I love you. Okay, first two questions answered. Peter still has that third question in his head, though. Well, can you still use me? Like, you called me to be a disciple, and now I've messed up, and I've ashamed you, and I've shamed me, and I've shamed other people. And can you still use me? And more in your notes there. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And so Jesus recommissions him to his task. So when you mess up, can you still be used? Yeah, Yeah, you just have to admit that you made a mistake. But God loves you. God wants to forgive you. And God wants to keep using you. Feed my sheep. Use this to build depth. Use this to build stability. Yes, I can still use people who have swamped their boats in the storms if they turn to me and don't run from me. And if they confess their need of me. Do you still love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Still that last question in Peter's head, I think. Is everything going to be okay? Well, yeah, it is, but let's read it. Then Jesus says to him, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old and stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Well, probably some of our seniors can relate to that one. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, in spite of that, follow me. Is everything going to be okay? Well, no, if you mean, will there never be another storm? See, I think when Peter was lying in jail, what did he think about that night when he was in jail and the trial was going to be the next day? He thought about those words right there. Jesus said, someone's going to dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would have. Peter was thinking, this is it. Okay, Jesus promised, this is it. And he went through that storm. Is everything going to be okay? Well, not if you mean, will there never be another storm? There's always going to be another storm. But everything will be okay if you have enough depth to have stability in the storm that you sail through. And this morning, as we just finish up, you know, what God's saying is that a relationship with Him is not about, well, I believe in God. You know, we have these stupid questions that we ask, you know, well, how many Canadians believe in God? That doesn't matter. How many people trust in God? That's a different question. How many people have a relationship with God? That's a better question. Because it's not about believing in God. God's there, He's not there. You can believe it or not believe it. You know, you can believe that there's Ottawa or not Ottawa. It doesn't matter. It's still there. The question is, do you have a relationship with God that in the storm of life, your boat does not swamp? Do you have a relationship with God that when things happen, you may get blown over a bit, but you're able to keep sailing? And as you turn more and more towards Jesus, your boat comes more and more back into trim. And the question this morning is, do we have a relationship with God that's more than a belief, more than a practice, more than a habit, but is a relationship with a God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, who loved us so much that He would forgive us any sin that we've committed if we will come and say that we love Him and we admit that we need His forgiveness? That we have a God that we have a relationship with who is able to give us the strength to get through whatever it is we're going through. We have a relationship like that. A relationship that's fed on a daily basis with quiet time with Him, of reading His Word, observing what He's saying to us, applying it in our lives, speaking to Him in prayer. Do we have enough depth in our lives to give us the stability that we need? And this morning, what I want to say to you is, whether you're here exploring Christianity this morning, or whether you're a new Christian this morning, or whether you're a Christian for a while this morning, or whether you've been a follower of Jesus all your life, God is trying to build in us the depth to be able to make a difference in this world. Because as we're able to sail through those storms, others look at us and say, what is it about you that doesn't seem to get stressed by the storm? What is it about you that seems to get you through that? And we're just simply able to say, well, you know, I got this relationship with God that makes all the difference in the world. And it's not only about us, but it's about our witness in the world. It's about our being able to testify about God's greatness. And this morning, I just encourage you, do you have the depth you need for the stability in life that allows you to make a difference in this world? Let me invite you to a week of practice, of coming into God's presence on a daily basis and beginning to build that depth that gives stability. Father God, as we conclude this morning, we just thank you for those lessons you can teach us. Lessons from the life of Peter, who went from being someone who was overwhelmed in storms to someone who could sleep in your presence. And Father God, I just thank you for your promise to us that you will be with us in the storms of life, that all can be well with our soul because of the depth that you give us through the relationship we have with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.